God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When I first heard it, I didn't know what to believe. Could this actually be true? And then I heard it again from a secondary source, and I'm thinking, then it must be true. It grieved my heart. In reference, what am I referring to? Basically, the comment made by some churches here in the United States that their number one priority that they need to get and communicate to their members is the issue of global warming and poverty. When I first heard that, my heart sank. I didn't want to believe it was true. But as I take a look at today's text, I do believe that churches could make such a statement. Let me just quickly clarify. What is the purpose of the church? Well, what makes the church different than any other type of political or social organization? Because there are many Christians who are saying, you got to rally behind the cause, and here's the cause. Well, many groups can rally behind the cause of global warming. Many groups can rally behind the cause of poverty, or dealing with racism, or dealing with any other type of global things that need to be answered. But it's the church that has a particular message. Yes, God wants us to take care of the earth. Yes, God wants us to remember those people who are poor, who are suffering. God does want us to show that love, that forgiveness. But ultimately, what does God want? He wants you. How does he get you? Through his son dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Because of our sins, we are separated from God. God doesn't want that. Yes, the world will eventually be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What does God ultimately want? He wants you. Yes, there are poor people. Yes, there are people suffering and dying. God does not delight in that. But what does he really want? He wants you. He also wants them. He wants them and you in a relationship with him that understands that he is the Savior. You see, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, he doesn't conquer poverty. He doesn't conquer global warming. He doesn't conquer political ideas that are destructive. Instead, he conquers sin, death, and the devil. He redeems you because it's you that Christ wants. Why am I not surprised that sometimes churches confuse this message and put a different priority system? Plain and simple, by the title of today's message, The Saint and Sinner, picking up on Luther's concept that as a Christian, we are a sinner and we are a saint at the same time, I guess I really shouldn't be surprised that even pastors, even church bodies can make mistakes. The reason why I chose this title is because our gospel reading today shows a perfect, wonderful example of how someone can be a saint and a sinner at the same time. In case if we didn't take a good look at ourselves, let's take a look at our text. Jesus begins by talking to his disciples and say, who do the crowd say I am? It's interesting that they all want to beat around the bush. They never want to hit the nail right on the head. They say, so some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, what about you? Simon Peter picks that up and says, you are the Christ. Why do I always like to use the phrase Jesus the Christ? Because Jesus in today's world can sometimes be a very political term. People are talking about Jesus doing this, Jesus doing that. And there are churches, as I was alluding to before at the introduction, that make Jesus the social reformer. I missed that one in Scripture. That's why I want to refer to Jesus the Christ. What does the Christ do? The Christ is the one who suffers and dies. The Christ is the Messiah, the one who brings us back to God, who loves us and forgives our sins. The one who gives up his life so that we as sinners can live forever. Now let's get to my illustration of the sinner and saint. Peter just gets through saying that Jesus is the Christ. Amen, that bold confession of faith. You are the Christ. And then Jesus goes on and says, now let me tell you how God's plan of salvation is going to continue. God's plan of salvation ultimately has Jesus going to Jerusalem. Jesus dying on the cross, and the third day rising from the dead. Jesus is trying to teach this to the disciples, and what does Simon Peter do? Simon Peter takes Jesus inside and says, "No, Lord, you can't do this." You see, Simon Peter was enjoying being with Christ. Who wouldn't enjoy being with God? God was taking care of him. They were doing some teaching, they were doing some healing, everything was going well. Peter didn't want the moment to be destroyed. Except for, if Peter was going to have his way, ultimately, that would lead to his destruction and our destruction. We need someone to appease God the Father's wrath for our sins. That someone had to be the Christ. So what does Jesus do? Jesus needs to correct Peter. And notice Jesus' words here. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He doesn't call Peter Peter. He calls Peter Satan. Why? He says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is to a person who just had in mind the things of God and said, "You are the Christ." Now, he shifts his focus to be the things of this world, and Jesus calls Peter Satan. Can he make a switch that quickly? Well, if you understand the concept of sinner and saint, the answer is yes. Let me explain that concept a little bit more at this point. What Luther is kind of referring to is that as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We were baptized, and when we were baptized, water was put upon us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were given faith. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. Because of that faith relationship, our faith that trusts in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed a place in heaven above. No one can take that away from us. But we're also still sinners. We still have this human flesh, this flesh that gets attached to the things of this world and not necessarily to the things of God. We see the struggle going on with Peter in our text for today. Paul also notes of this struggle in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate." Continuing this thought in verse 18 and 19, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul here also names that same struggle as Christians with our human flesh. And that struggle carries on each and every day of our lives. Now, yes, Peter made a mistake here. And what was our Lord's reaction? Our Lord didn't toss him out from being this quote-unquote chief spokesman of the disciples. He didn't toss him out and say, "You're no longer a disciple. You're no longer a follower." No, Jesus still shows his love and concern for Peter. And by the way, if you follow the Gospels a little bit later on, you'll find out that this mistake was very, very small compared to what was yet to come. Peter would say that he would follow Jesus even to his death, right before Jesus was captured and put on trial. During that trial, Peter then denied Christ three times, denied being his follower. And then Jesus' death occurred, and then his resurrection. Jesus is now talking to Peter. And again, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus chastise Peter? Does Jesus kick him out from being one of the faithful disciples? Does Jesus toss him out of the kingdom of God? No, just the opposite. God, showing his love and forgiveness here, restores Peter for being a sinner, because Peter is also a saint. How does this apply to us in our lives? Is we have to realize we're facing the same struggles that Peter did. Each and every one of us carries our own cross, so to speak, picking up the words of our text. And the words of our text, using the word of a cross, is sort of like a burden that we're all bearing. We all have to suffer some sort of persecution in our lives, something in our lives that are sort of weighing us down. And notice what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, basically the things of this world. our sinful human nature? Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. So basically, whoever's so attached to this life and the physical things of this world will actually lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Basically, bottom line, what Jesus is saying here is, yes, we're going to undergo a lot of trials and persecutions. Yes, there'll be sort of our own sufferings, so to speak. We all have those good days and we have those bottomless pit days. When we go through those bottomless pit days, we don't give up on our faith, but still to hang on to what's most important. Getting back to sort of my introduction here, with some churches talking about poverty and talking about global warming, fair enough, those are the burdens that today's society needs to be concerned about, but not to the exclusion of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In our epistle reading, James, some people may be saying, James is saying a different point when he says at the end of our text from James, he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Notice what James isn't saying. He's not saying that you shouldn't have faith. Quite the opposite. He's saying you should have faith, but that faith also has a byproduct. The byproduct of faith is good works. Plain and simple, the Christian who doesn't do good works is now on the sinner's side of this saint and sinner combination. Let me explain it this way. God does call us unto him. He is the one who chooses us, as the hymn we just got through singing, "Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know I could never be, for this heart would still refuse thee had thy grace not chosen me." Plain and simple, it's God who calls us. Because we're sinners, we can't do that on our own. God is the one who calls us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. As we have that Spirit, we see God's love. We see God's forgiveness. We see his love for people around us and for this world around us. And so, fair enough, as Christians, we should be concerned about global issues and also issues even within our community, but not at the expense of our faith. What really causes the theological hairs to stand up on the back of my head is when I hear people calling us as Christians and saying, "Let's give up our differences and have a united cause. We'll all agree that poverty is wrong. We'll all agree that global warming needs to be addressed." And I sit there and say, "Wait a minute. I don't think so. Our number one thing is our faith. I'm not going to give up my faith. My faith and trust in Jesus the Christ. That is what the church teaches. That is what we should be proclaiming. Fair enough, we should be concerned for the world around us. But why did Jesus die on the cross? For the forgiveness of our sins." If I can just pick up a moment on page 323, Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, when he talks about the role of the church and the role of the Christian. Notice what words Jesus uses and what words he doesn't. I'm sorry, that Luther uses and what words Luther doesn't use. He begins, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. And on the last day he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true." Notice in here there was nothing in there about Jesus being the social reformer. No. What you find is Jesus being the Savior, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit continuing to bring us together, not in the name of global warming, not in the name of poverty, not in the name of racism or a quest for a solution for AIDS or cancer, no, but in the name of love and forgiveness of sins. It's that forgiveness of sins that binds us together. This is what makes the church. Yes, those other issues are important, but what is the ultimate solution to global warming? What is the ultimate solution to poverty? What's the ultimate solution for all the diseases? When we are with our Lord and Savior in heaven above, and when we have that glorified body, we will have no concerns for global warming, poverty, AIDS, racism. There will be none of that. He is the ultimate solution, but it is based upon the forgiveness of sins. Our saint-sinner relationship within us, the sinner's part of us has a hard time understanding it. The saint part of us sits there and says, Amen. So this day, we realize and we understand that, yes, while we bear the name of Christ, while we have His Holy Spirit within us, we still fall under temptation. So we thank the Lord that He didn't toss Peter out and the rest of the disciples for their lack of trust in Christ. We thank the Lord that He doesn't toss us out of His kingdom of God for the same reasons. We also trust that God will continue to gather us unto Him, even in the midst of our own internal rebellion. That shows a very loving, caring God, that He even still loves us while we're still sinners. That's why we come and we gather and worship. We come to receive God's word, to be reminded of His love and forgiveness, to be encouraged in that faith, to receive the very body and blood of Christ, again for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. We come this day because we are weak. We have that sinner part of ourselves, and we need to feed and strengthen through God's word and His promises, our trust in that Holy Spirit that He has given to us, our trust in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yes, it's out of that love for what God has given to us that we in turn love our neighbors. We are concerned for our community. We are concerned for our world. We are concerned for others outside of us. So we ask the Lord to help us put down our sinful, selfish natures that would rather be greedy and self-focused. And we ask the Lord to continue to feed and nurture that spirit within us so that we may reflect His love and His mercy in His name. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.